Good morning. If you could take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 for our scripture reading this morning. And read verse 1 through verse 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you, Lord, that he that is in us has overcome the world. Thank you, Lord, for your promised presence. Thank you for the stability and the power that is within us in the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that we would listen this morning as he speaks to us. And I just pray that you would use Preacher in a mighty way. Give him the words to speak to us this morning, and just fill him with your Holy Spirit. Just pray that we'd listen, that we'd understand, that we would respond if we need to respond. And I just pray that we would draw close to you, that we would seek your presence, and that you'd be here with us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In our lives. Well, tonight, or today, this morning, we want to continue our study in the Gospel, or the book of 1 John. We come today to chapter 5, and we'll look at the first five verses of that chapter as we progress in our study. And I want to speak to you on the subject of three birthmarks of a born-again child of God. Three birthmarks of a born-again child of God. In verse number 1, John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." The Bible describes what it means to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior in many ways. Sometimes God compares it to a marriage. Sometimes he compares it to birth. There are different things that God compares salvation to. And one of them is the birth, being born of God. John uses the expression "born of God" 7 times here in the book of 1 John. And I forgot to tell you, your notes are the insert in your bulletin, the back of the bulletin we'll use tonight. So if you're looking for the wrong thing, if you're looking on the back of your bulletin. But you can fill those out as we go along. But 7 times, John uses that phrase, "born of God." He emphasizes the truth that before anyone can get into heaven, it is essential that we be born again, that we be born of God, we be born from above. The Bible indicates that there are 2 types of birth. You're well aware of that if you know the Lord and if you're a Christian and in church. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said of John the Baptist, he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So the first way all of us are born is born of women. All right, born of a woman. You've had a physical birth. I think all of you, every now and then we might ask somebody, Max, as an outsider, what do you think of the human race, or something like that. But we're just kidding. We all are born of a woman, right, and a man, a physical birth, and we understand what that's all about. But the Bible also tells us that there's the possibility of being born of God. Physically, we're born of woman. Spiritually, we're born of God. That's what it means to be born again. The new birth is an essential experience. If we are going to go to heaven when we die, then we must be born again. That is essential for us to being a child of God. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews in John chapter 3. He was a rabbi. He was a religious leader. He came to the Lord at nighttime, and though he was prominent and a very pious man, Jesus said to him in John 3:3, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be" what? "Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And a lot of people don't today when you talk to them about being born again. They don't understand that. And Nicodemus asked the Lord, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which Jesus replied, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, there's the physical birth, but there's also the spiritual birth. You must be born again. And Jesus told this religious man that he had to be born again. I heard one time about a great preacher years ago, and he preached hundreds of times the message, you must be born again, the title of his message, you must be born again. He preached it over and over and over and over. And finally, somebody asked him, said, why do you always preach on you must be born again? And he said, because you must be born again. And we have to get that, amen, and understand that we must be born again. So we have to be born physically, but we also have to be born of the Spirit. We have to have that second birth. If you are born once, you die twice. Amen? You die physically and then you die spiritually. If you're born twice, born of woman, born of God, then you only die once. You die physically. You don't have that second death. We get to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven forever. So we have to be born of the Spirit. That's the only way anybody can get into heaven. It's the only way anybody can be a part of the family of God is to be born again, to be born of God. Not only is this new birth an essential experience, but it also is a definite experience. It is a definite experience. What would you say if I came up to you today and I asked you, have you ever been born physically? You'd look at me like I was a little bit crazy. Some of you look at me that way anyway, but you would look at me as if I was a little bit more crazy. And you might say to me, of course I have been born physically. There's no question about it. I'm living, I'm growing, I'm moving. You know very well that I've been born physically. Birth is a definite occurrence. I have a little piece of paper that says on September the 23rd, you mark that down on your calendar in case. September the 23rd, 1950, I was born physically. I don't remember it, but I was there, and I was born physically. I was born in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, because that's where my mom lived, and I wanted to be close to her when I was born. So I was born, and I have that piece of paper, and it tells me that I have a physical birth. It is a definite occurrence. It is something that you can know has happened. Could I say to you that being born again is something you also can know it, that it has happened? It is also a definite experience. When you ask people, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Sometimes people will say, well, I think so. Or they'll say, well, maybe I have, or I hope so. The Bible tells us that the new birth is something that we can know. Jesus said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God wants us to know. How does the new birth experience come about? How can we know that we're born again? How is it possible for someone or anyone to know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior? Well, look at verse 1 of our text, back in 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Now, when the Bible says that believing on Jesus Christ is essential to being born of God, what does that mean? Believing on Jesus Christ. Does it mean that I can believe intellectually that Jesus Christ came into the world and that he died on the cross for our sins? Well, it does mean that, but it means more than that. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. There are a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ lived and that even believe that he came as the Savior of the world. They have an intellectual, they have a mind knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yet they've never been born again. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, many of you know those verses there. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on the name of on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is an essential experience that revolutionizes our life and makes us a different person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of you have memorized that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? new creature. He says, if any man be in Christ, that is, he's been born again. He's in the family of God. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, definite changes take place in our life when we're born into the family of God. When you get saved, when you get born again, when you are born of God, there's some definite changes that take place in your life. You see, there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians and claim to be born again, but there's never been any change in their life. I believe that there are some definite changes, and there's some things that we can recognize in the life of a believer that lets us know that they are a child of God, that you can know in your heart that you truly have been saved and been born again. Every family member has some definite characteristics, physical characteristics. You can tell certain people belong to certain families by the way that they look. Some people you can tell by the curve in their nose or some physical feature. Sometimes by the size of their frame, they fit into a certain family. You have certain physical features. They tell us that when couples are married, the longer they are married, the more they begin to look like each other. Now, for some people, that's a blessing. For other people, it's a curse, you know, so you have to be careful about that. But you can recognize certain people. You can see two people together and you can almost say, well, they're brother and sister. Or you can say, they must be related. They look alike. They have characteristics, physical characteristics. Well, the Bible tells us that there are some birthmarks. There's some characteristics that we will have if we are born of God. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, there are three characteristics that are given to us, three birthmarks. First of all, there is the birthmark of appreciation of God's children. Appreciation of God's children. Again, if you look at verse number 1, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Two things are stated in this first verse. First of all, God's children love the Father. God's children love the Father. Look at what he says again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat. We love him. Amen? If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, one of the birthmarks is that you have an appreciation for God the Father. We love the Father. And he says, a born-again person loves the Heavenly Father, him that begat. How do we get into the family of God? We were born again. We were begotten by the Heavenly Father. We love Him. We love the Father. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He, what? First loved us. The love of Jesus Christ flows into our heart and we respond to the love of God. We love Him. If you're saved tonight, you love the Father. Or saved this morning. If you're saved this morning, you'll still be saved tonight too, right? Galatians 4 and verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. It is normal and natural for God's children to love the Heavenly Father, just as it's normal and natural for physical children to love their father. We are to love our Heavenly Father. And the more we come to know God, and the more we understand of what He did for us on the cross at Calvary, the more we get to know about what He has done for us, the easier it is for us to love Him. The more we comprehend His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, and the more we understand how much our Heavenly Father sacrificed in order to send His Son into this world, the more we love Him. We love Him because He loved us, and we love Him because of the great sacrifice He made for us. So not only do God's children love the Father, but God's children also love the family. They love the family. Back at the last part of verse number 1, he says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So we love the one that begat us, that's the Father, and we love those that he has begotten, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the family. When you were born physically, most of you were born into a family that had a father and a mother, and probably many of you had siblings in your family or had siblings that came along after you. When you are born again into God's family, you also have brothers and sisters in the family. Amen? It's a natural thing for family members to love one another. And so we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I like this verse in Psalm 68 in verse 6. It says, God setteth the solitary into families. God sets the solitary, the individual. When we get born again, God puts us in a family. Years ago, when Vicki and I moved here and we started our church here in 1980, we left behind, at least I did, much of my family. Vicki's family lived on the north side of Cincinnati, so she got closer to her family. I got farther away from my family. And I left behind much of my family. But you know what I've found through the years? God's given me a family here. Amen? He's given us a family. And now my dad and mom are in heaven, four of my brothers are in heaven, but I still have a family here. Amen? We love the brothers and sisters. God's children love the family. One of the most precious things about being a Christian is to know that as a child of God, I have brothers and sisters. I have a grandson. In fact, I have 10 grandchildren. Let me show you some pictures here. But one of my I don't know if he's the youngest or not. My grandson, he comes every now and then and spends the night with us. He spent Friday night, I think it was, at our house with us. And in the evening, before we go to bed, we pray together. And I'll ask him, I'll say, Augie, do you have any prayer requests? And he'll say, same ones I always have, he said. And his first prayer request is, pray for me to get a brother and a sister. He's praying for a brother and a sister. Now, you know what? If he may get a brother and sister, he may not. But in the family of God, we all have brothers and sisters, don't we? We have brothers and sisters, and we can love them, and we're a part of that wonderful family. And if we're born of the family, and we're born of the Father, our brothers and sisters who are also born of the Father, we're to love them. We ought to have that love in our hearts and lives for him, for them. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, the Bible says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. You see, the love that we have for each other is seen by the fact that when one suffers, we all suffer, don't we? When one of our brothers and sisters has a problem or a struggle, we pray for them, we love them, we help them, we suffer with them. When one of them, the Bible says, rejoices, we get to rejoice with them also, don't we? Why? Because we're a part of the family. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, elaborates on that. It says, charity, or love, suffereth long. It is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's how love behaves itself towards other members of the family of God. We're not envious. We're not prideful. We're not puffed up. We love each other. When we meet for the first time a person that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord, as our Lord and Savior, there's a love in our heart for that person. And my question is there a love in your heart for that person? When you meet somebody who's a Christian, somebody who's a child of God, one of the birthmarks of a believer is the appreciation for God's family. I think of the story of Paul and Silas preaching the gospel at Philippi. And you remember they got put in jail for their testimony, for sharing their testimony. And the Philippian jailer beat them and scourged them until there were stripes and welts on their back. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praising God. I got to thinking about this the other day. I wonder, Paul and Silas are singing. I wonder if God was so blessed by their singing that he got to just kind of tapping his foot a little bit. And he tapped so hard it caused an earthquake down here on earth. And the jail doors came open and the chains fell off of them. And the jailer came in, and all of a sudden the jailer, he was ready to take his life because if he lost his prisoners under their law, his life had to be taken in place. And what did Paul and Silas do? They said, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The jailer rushed in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He did believe, and he received Christ into his heart and life as his Savior. And that night, at midnight, he was born again into the family of God. And notice the difference in his life. After he was saved, he took Paul and Silas in. He washed their stripes. He put meat on the table. He fed them. He fellowshipped with them. Why? Because the Bible says, he who loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You see, when the jailer got saved, all of a sudden he had love for his prisoners, didn't he? For Paul and Silas. If you're truly born again, the birthmark of love will be evidence in your life. A second birthmark of those that are born again is application of God's commandments. It's the application of God's commandments. If we are truly born again, if you're truly a child of God, first of all, you'll desire to keep God's commandments. You'll have a desire. Look at verse number 2. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and do what? Keep His commandments." Say that together with me. Keep His commandments. It's evident. It's a birthmark of a child of God. If I am saved, I'll have a desire to keep God's commandments. Now, in the Old Testament, commandments were imposed upon people with very strict, as a very strict duty. They were required to obey them. In the New Testament, you have the Pharisees, and the Pharisees oftentimes carried the commandments into great extremes, and they emphasized the keeping of the outward appearance and the letter of the law. Religion to them was primarily a matter of external duty that they were responsible for. But you know what? When love comes into the picture, duty to obey the law is transformed into a desire to obey the law. You see, when we get married, we have a duty to provide for our wife and children, don't we? But how many of you men go to work tomorrow morning, and on the way to work you think, boy, I got to go to work. The law says I have to provide for my wife and children. I've got to go and work so I can get some food. I've got to do this. I just have. You don't do that, do you? No. You want to. You desire to provide for your family. Amen? In fact, if you're like me, you desired to provide before you got married. How many of you ever took your fiance or girlfriend out to eat sometime? You desired to provide some food for her, didn't you? Now, you didn't just desire to provide the food. You desired to have some time with her, right? But we don't do things out of duty. As a child of God, we do them out of desire. When you get saved, the love of God transfers duty into desire. I want to do that. I want to obey Him. I want to serve Him. Because we love Him, we desire to obey, and we desire to do everything that He wants us to do. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," that is not a duty to you and me as a child of God. It is a desire of our heart to never take God's name in vain. I want to honor His name. The Lord said, "Hallowed be thy name." I'm to promote His name, not my name. It's all about Him. When the Bible says, "Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," that's not a duty to us. It's a desire in our heart to serve Him. And as we serve on the Lord's day and we serve Him every day, it's a desire of our heart. When the Lord says to us, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," or "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," it's not a duty. It's a desire for us to say, "I want to have a heart to keep my marriage vows. I have a heart to do what God wants me to do and keep my life pure and holy." You see, it's changed from a duty, "I have to," "Thou shalt," to say, "I get to, I want to. I desire to serve the Lord." And then secondly, we'll delight to keep God's commandments. Not only is it a desire, how many of you understand there's a difference in desire and delight? Keeping God's law becomes the delight of our life. Look at what he says in verse number 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. Instead, it becomes a delight. We have the delight of doing the will of God. In Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4, Jesus talks about the Pharisees and about their religion, and he said, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders." In other words, God said these Pharisees were making religion a burden. You know, when we get saved, I think one of the reasons why people struggle is salvation is not a religion, it's a life. And it's not a burden, it's a delight. Because we love Him and because He loves us. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to teach us that through the new birth, we can delight in the law of God. When our religion becomes a burdensome experience, it's because we misunderstand the commands of God and we misunderstand the love of God. God doesn't give us commandments to make our life miserable. He doesn't give us commandments to restrain us. You take a little child. As parents, you teach that little child not to touch the stove because the stove is hot. Do you tell them, don't touch the stove? You make a commandment, thou shalt not touch the stove, you know. Do you do that because you want to make their life miserable? Do you do that because you say, well, I don't want them to enjoy this part of the kitchen where the stove is hot. They can enjoy. I don't want them to enjoy. I enjoy cooking. I don't want them to enjoy what I... You know, it's not to restrain or to make them miserable. The command is to protect the child. Protect the child from injury. The command is imposed by the father and mother out of love. And when we understand that God's commands to us are not to make us miserable, they're not to be burdensome on us, they're to protect us and to enable us to enjoy the life that God has for us. God wants us to delight. The Bible says in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in thee, and he shall bring it to pass. Another psalm says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. What a pleasure it is to serve the Lord and live for him, and what a delight it is to obey and do what he wants us to do. Here's a wonderful thing. When Christians start living for Jesus Christ, when they start doing his will and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, we make two remarkable discoveries. First of all, we discover that in doing the will of God, we find great liberty and freedom. We find great liberty and freedom. The world is crying out as they search for liberty. Everywhere you turn, people are saying, I want to be free. I want to live without restrictions. I want freedom. I want liberty. And yet, in their pursuit of freedom and liberty, in their desire to do what they want to do, regardless of God's law, they do not find freedom. Instead, they find bondage and slavery and shame. But on the other hand, when a person says, I will do thy will, O God, the Bible says, in keeping of them, God's laws, there is great reward in Psalm 19:11. The obedient one is the one who finds freedom. The obedient one is the one who finds fulfillment. We find everything we're looking for when we're willing to submit to the will of God. It's found in Christ Jesus. Not only do we find freedom, but secondly, in doing the will of God, we find great joy. We find great joy. If we love God, the Bible says we'll want to keep his commandments. Obey, keep, do. And then when we keep his commandments, we discover a remarkable thing. It makes us happy. It brings joy into our life. I think of what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 54. It says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Think about that. Thy statutes have been my songs. Can you imagine, Brother Mike, where'd Brother Mike go? Can you imagine putting the traffic codes to music? Can you imagine putting the building codes to music? David said, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of pilgrimage. A Christian discovers that when we keep the laws of God, it brings joy and happiness in our heart and life. Well, there's a third birthmark very quickly, and that is the appropriation of God's conquest. The appropriation of God's conquest. Look at our text again, verse number 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Underline or circle that word, overcometh. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that, here it is again, overcometh. Mark that again, the world. Even our faith, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh? Mark that again, the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Three times John uses the word overcometh. And he says that the person that overcometh, as he uses that word, it lets us know that there's something to overcome. There's a real conflict that's going on in this world. It never makes the newspaper. It's never on the nightly news on television. But there is a life and death struggle that's going on in this world. The conflict between the born-again child of God on the one hand, and there is the hosts of hell on the other hand. The Bible says that Christians fight against three formidable foes. We know what they are, the world and the flesh and the devil. And we have to constantly be in battle against them. The Bible also declares that we as Christians can experience this overcoming, this conquest, this victory. It's available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no reason for you or me to be a defeated Christian. If you're born again, child of God, everything you and I need to have victory is available to us. Now, there's two different tenses that are used with these words, overcometh. The first and the third, it's used in the present tense. It speaks of a daily overcoming. The second time it is used by something that took place in the past and was settled once and for all. That's the victory that took place when Jesus died on the cross. It was settled once and for all. That's what we call the initial conquest. The initial conquest took place at the cross. Human beings are not able to conquer the world. You and I are not strong enough to conquer it. Within our own ability and capabilities, we are no match for the world or the flesh or the devil. In ourselves, we're powerless. We must have God's help and God's strength. Adam and Eve learned that to their own sorrow, didn't they? When they met temptation, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they met it in their own strength, and consequently they failed and they were vanquished from the garden. Somebody had to come into this world to meet that need. Somebody had to come in on their own ground and win absolute total victory. And that took place 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary when Jesus died for you and for me. John 1 and verse 10 says, "And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." What a paradox. That he who made this world came into this world, and the world knew him not. Instead, the world was hostile towards him. The world was against him, battled against him. The world did everything it could to conquer the Lord Jesus Christ. Every possible temptation the world hurled at him, and yet the climax of his ministry came in John 16 and verse 33. He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ has gotten the victory for you and for me. So this world gathered its forces against the Lord Jesus Christ. It moved its heavy artillery and began to blast the Lord Jesus. And finally the world nails him to an old rugged cross and unleashes the mightiest power, the power of death. When the dust cleared and the light dawned, there was an empty tomb, for Jesus Christ had conquered death and hell and the grave. And Jesus Christ, with the keys of death and hell and the grave, ascended to the Father. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. He conquered for you and for me on that cross and in rising from the tomb. And consequently, we have everything necessary for total victory in our life. So there is the initial conquest. Secondly, there's the continual conquest. The continual conquest. Look back at our verse number 4. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." That's you and me, whosoever, born of God, whatsoever. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." See, because of Jesus Christ, we can also overcome, can't we? We also can have victory. Because Jesus Christ conquered, we can appropriate the Christ life in our daily life. The potential for daily victory over temptation is available for you, and it's available for me. In Romans 8:37, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We could say we are super conquerors. We're more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul may have envisioned the day when the Roman generals would come back from a foreign war after they had victory and defeated the enemy, and the victorious parade would come into town, and the vanquished captives were tied by chains behind the army as they came into the city, and the incense of victory was in the air. And I believe Paul imagined the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascended back to heaven after the resurrection, as he led captivity captive, the Bible says. He leads them in that triumphant train. And the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." We can triumph in him. This is the victory that Jesus talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:57. He says, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You may say to this morning, "I am a born-again believer, but I am defeated." You may say, I am a child of God, and yet I live a life of daily defeat in my Christian experience. How do I get this victory that you're talking about? Well, what does the Bible say? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our fighting. Is that what it says? No, it's not our fighting. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. John says it's our faith. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the switch, you might say, that turns the power of God on in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, you read about all the great men and women of faith. As you go through the chapter, you read about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab and all the great heroes of the faith. How did they do it? Without exception, verse after verse, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith we claim what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by faith we overcome the world. It's there for you and for me. The victory is available for the child of God. We accept it and apply it by faith. Everywhere he went, there was a man after the Civil War who was very poor. He was a beggar. He wandered from place to place. He had very little substance, little to eat. And as he would go from place to place, he would always let people know of the fact that he had the name Abraham Lincoln on a piece of paper. He didn't have anything else. He was about to starve to death, but he said, I have Abraham Lincoln's name on a piece of paper. And finally, after hearing this a number of times, another man said to him, said, I don't believe that. And the poor man said, I certainly do. I'll prove it to you. And he reached into his grimy pocket and he pulled out a worn, dirty piece of paper. The other man unfolded it. He looked at it. He pulled out this, looked at this worn piece of paper, and he said to the man, he said, do you realize what you have? You certainly do have Abraham Lincoln's name on a piece of paper. Abraham Lincoln has given you a very generous pension. Abraham Lincoln has made you rich, and you're living like a pauper. All you have to do is redeem this claim, and you'll be rich. I want to say to you this morning, there are a lot of Christians who are living like a pauper. And you have Jesus Christ, His name, in His Word. And all you have to do is claim the victory that He's provided for you. Claim it by faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I heard about a schoolboy, just a little kid. He was constantly antagonized and tortured by a bully in the school. Some of you have had situations like that in your own life that you've had to deal with. The little boy's life was miserable. He would go home from school every day, scared to death. He would leave the school, and here would come that big bully, and he would head off running for home. And one day, he left the school, and he was heading for home. He saw the bully. He took off running as fast as he could go. And as he ran and headed toward home, all of a sudden, there he saw his older brother, who was a senior in high school. He wheeled around behind his older brother, took hold of his knees, stuck his head between his big brother's legs, and he said, all right now, bully, come on, come on. What a picture. Little brother, big bully, big brother. You and I have the privilege of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our big brother. Hide yourself in Him. Appropriate His conquest. And we can say to the world and the flesh and the devil, come on, big bully. Come on. Because we put our faith not in our ability, but in Jesus Christ. There's three birthmarks of a born-again child of God. Appreciation. You see the appreciation of God's children. Appreciation for the Father. Appreciation for the family. There's an application of God's commandments. We have a desire to keep God's commandments, but not only a desire, a delight. Do you have a delight for God's Word and to obey His commandments? And then we appropriate His conquest. The initial conquest took place at the cross 2,000 years ago. But there's a continual conquest, a day-by-day victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him, trusting Him. His indwelling Holy Spirit gives us the power to have victory over the world and over the flesh and over the devil. As we close this morning, let me ask you this question. We said that he uses this phrase 7 times, being born of God. All of us would say, yes, we've been born of woman, but have you been born of God? Have you had that second birth? Have you, by faith, realized that you were a sinner and deserved to spend eternity in hell, and that the only hope of heaven was the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary? Have you invited him into your heart and life to be your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to him and been born again? Can you say this morning, I have been born of God? If not, this would be a wonderful time to invite him into your heart and life and give your life. You can know. Not I think, not I hope, not maybe. I know. You can know based on the Word of God. Would you bow your heads together with me for a word of prayer? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would not embarrass anyone or point you out in any way, but I want to ask you very clearly and specifically this morning, can you say this morning, I have been born of God. I have been born again. These characteristics that you've mentioned today are in my life. I can see it. I know. Things are different. My life has changed. If you this morning can say, preacher, I know, not a hope, not a wish, not maybe, but you can say, I know that I've been born again. If I die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. If you know that for sure, would you just raise your hand as a testimony to that fact? Just lift it up for a moment and then put it back down again. I know for sure. God bless you. Thank you. Let me put it down. Perhaps you could not raise your hand. Could I say to you, first of all of us were in that position sometime in our life. We didn't know. We came to a point in time when we settled it. When we invited Christ into our heart and life, by faith, we were born again into the family of God. I wonder if there's somebody here today that'd say, preacher, I don't know. I can't say that I know, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Just slip it up and then put it back down again. Anyone? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? I don't know, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyone else? Just slip it up and let me pray for you. Now, you're here today, and many of you raised your hand and said, I know for sure. Do you desire and do you delight in doing the will of God? Do you have victory in your life? Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm struggling. I need God's help. I need victory. I need that daily conquest. Would you pray for me today that I can have victory in my life every day? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Just slip it up. God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for you and with you. First of all, if you do not know for sure, some raised your hand, some did not, but you say, I'd like to know. Remember, salvation is committing your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord means boss and master. Salvation is when I throw up the white flag of surrender and I say, God, I surrender. I give my life to you. I've been running it. I've made a mess of it. I'm giving it to you. To go your way, to live your way. I want you to be the Lord. I believe that you died on the cross and paid my sin debt in full. And I'm trusting in nothing that I've ever done but in what Jesus did on the cross. His full payment on the cross for my sins. And you ask him to come into your heart and life. I want you to do that right now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just pray this prayer with me and mean it from the depths of your heart? Dear God, if you don't know for sure, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your laws and your commandments many times. I truly am sorry for my failure. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and with his shed blood, paid for my sin in full. I accept that payment in place of my sin. And I ask you right now to come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. And with your help, from today on, I'm going to try to live for you. Thank you for helping me, and thank you for saving me. Now, Father, some have prayed that prayer right now, and they've asked you. You said, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Based on your word, and doing what you said in your word, they've asked you to come into their heart and life. And I thank you for answering their prayer, receiving them. You said, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." This morning, they've been born again, born of God into your family. Thank you. With our heads still bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, would you just lift up your hand and let me know? Preacher, I prayed that prayer with you. I asked the Lord to save me today. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just slip it up right where you are. God bless you. Father, would you help us now? There are others who raise their hands saying that they're struggling. Lord, we all face struggles from time to time. We need your help. We need your power. We need your strength to have victory day by day in our hearts and lives. Lord, you've provided that through the death of your Son on the cross and through the indwelling Holy Spirit that empowers and gives us victory day by day. Would you help us to confess our failure and our sin to you and make it right and leave here in right relationship with you? Have your will and your way in our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,